Good evening and welcome, dear ones. What a joy it is to see each of you on the screen this evening. So we come together in our common intention for the fullness of life, and may it be so. Joining together in holy remembering, we know and affirm that there is divine light. There are laws and realms within the universes, and there is grace and mercy for each of us. So we enter into this fourth week of Easter by calling upon the conscious circle of humanity to join together with us and inform us. And we begin in the name of God transcendent, God omnipresent, and God immanent. The Holy Living Trinity. Amen. May we always remember that we are beloved of God. So we're in the time of Easter. What does the crucifixion and the resurrection mean for us and tell us about life here on this planet? Well, tonight's opening reflection, in taking it on, we actually widen our view of what our lineage is, and we go back in time for 200 years to the 19th century, and we'll listen to a word from Søren Kierkegaard, who was a Danish theologian and philosopher, who was born on May 5th, 1813, and he lived to be only 42 years old. Wonder what life was like in 1813. Well, when he was 30, he wrote this book, Either Or, A Fragment of Life, is the name of it. And so this short passage comes to us, written when he was 30. We might hold in awareness our own state of being when we were, or perhaps will be, 30. The unhappy person is one who has his ideal, the content of his life, the fullness of his consciousness, the essence of his being, in some manner outside of himself. The unhappy one is absent from himself, herself, never present, absent, either in the past or in the future. This adequately circumscribes the entire territory of the unhappy consciousness. The unhappy one is simply absent. Let us read that again. The unhappy person is one who has his ideal, the content of his life, the fullness of his consciousness, the essence of his being, in some manner outside of himself. The unhappy one is absent from himself, herself, never present, absent, either in the past or in the future. This adequately circumscribes the entire territory of the unhappy consciousness. The unhappy one is simply absent. May it be so that we are present. A special note to highlight is that we have begun and will continue to do so with the community reading, a new one for the months of May and June, which is Jean de Salzman's profound book, The Reality of Being. the writings in it could be considered a series of meditations. And you might consider reading one of those meditations along with a segment of the weekly email every day. And take something from it, from these two sets of writings, into your day specifically. I have found that it is more profound to read these things aloud. It's a way of directing attention and carrying it in a more profound way into the very cells of our body. So you're invited to try it. So tonight, let us then prepare ourselves for happiness that Mr. Kierkegaard urged us to, the happiness of presence and participation in what is at this time. So we begin quietly by first noticing the state of our body and letting go of restriction, tension, awareness of pain or fidgeting even. And then we ask our heart to be opened to what is for us here at this time. And we direct our intellect to this time and this place. And we place ourselves with intention and trust and receptivity that we're brought here with purpose, that there are influences from higher realms that wish to come to us, and we can receive them with all of the consciousness that is ours at this time. We breathe in deeply all every most hidden part of our being, all being, everything that passed through us this day, our world today, everything that hurt, that confused, that created fear, that brought heaviness, that left us feeling powerless, less than, more than. Everything that uplifted, that loved, that brought harmony and joy, all affirming, all denying. Then we hold it as offering, reconciled as food for being. And we prepare to receive unencumbered before God and one another. So now we enter into the time of Lectio Divina, and we will share our reading three times with a silent pause between each reading. In the night, Lord, I remember your name, that I may keep your law. The fine energy of remembering takes the edge off the effort, even as it prompts the effort, an effortless effort. I observe in myself the feeling of this energy in the body, its sensation and its reminder. As I make a conscious effort, for example, choosing to say something when I would normally withdraw, or to be silent when I feel compelled to be talkative. Silence and keeping silence are powerful forces born of conscious effort, yielding discrimination, as well as being the ethos or atmosphere that arises as a result of my conscious efforts. I wish for the nuance of recollection, inner stillness, real and essential within my being. With such, I can walk through life with attention, with non-attachment, non-grasping, accepting, yielding, alive, and in wonder. In the night, Lord, I remember your name, that I may keep your law. The fine energy of remembering takes the edge off of the effort, even as it prompts the effort, an effortless effort. I observe in myself the feeling of this energy in the body, its sensation, and its reminder. As I make a conscious effort, for example, choosing to say something when I would normally withdraw, or to be silent when I feel compelled to be talkative. Silence and keeping silence are powerful forces born of conscious effort, yielding discrimination, as well as being the ethos or atmosphere that arises as a result of my conscious efforts. I wish for the nuance of recollection, inner stillness, real and essential within my being. With such, I can walk through life with attention, with non-attachment, non-grasping, accepting, yielding, alive, and in wonder. In the night, Lord, I remember your name, that I may keep your law. The fine energy of remembering takes the edge off the effort, even as it prompts the effort, an effortless effort. I observe in myself the feeling of this energy in the body, its sensation and its reminder, as I make a conscious effort, for example, choosing to say something when I would normally withdraw, or to be silent when I feel compelled to be talkative. Silence and keeping silence are powerful forces born of conscious effort, yielding discrimination, as well as being the ethos or atmosphere that arises as a result of my conscious efforts. I wish for the nuance of recollection, inner stillness, real and essential within my being. With such, I can walk through life with attention, with non-attachment, non-grasping, accepting, yielding, alive, and in wonder. May it be so. So I invite you to share what you received from this passage, or perhaps the gazing upon this delightful image, or whatever came to meet you. And it will be a blessing for us to have someone who has never spoken before, or anyone, but we'll begin tonight with you. Jim, very good.
The arch that this church promulgates is just so absolutely fantastic. But this one absolutely lit me up with smiles upon smiles upon smiles. And thank you for everybody who does.
Yes, well, yes, it is truly a delight. Thank you, Jim.
You're welcome.
Dennis, good evening and welcome.
Good evening, everyone. The image of these animals looking up at the heavens is so sweet, and it was very touching and heartwarming, so I really appreciate that. What I got out of the reading, two things, was about saying something when I feel like shut down or I don't want to talk. And the other is sometimes when I feel compelled to say something, I know that that's a good time not to say anything, but sometimes I can't help myself. So that's part of the work that I need to be doing these days. It's particularly in a job situation that I'm working on. And so I have to remember those things and then experience it in the three centers let it go. So thank you.
Thank you, Dennis. May it be so. Sabrina, good evening.
Good evening, everybody. I loved the image. It was so adorable. The bear and the little raccoon and the mouse and et cetera. It was just like everyone else has already said, it was beautiful to me and very heartwarming. It made me happy just to see it. The reading reminded me of the benefits of centering prayer and self-remembering.
Yes.
In that you know, when I can be in the moment and remember who I really am and not be caught up in stories or defenses or, it's beautiful. It is living in wonder and excitement and adventure.
Yes, yes, indeed. Thank you. Thank you, Sabrina. We have time for a couple of more. Ah, Lisa, wonderful. Good evening.
Good evening. Good evening. Yes, I think it's unanimous that the image has enlivened all of us. And it reminds me of a Winnie the Pooh image that I have loved for years. And some may have seen this, but I think Winnie the Pooh is teaching us how to self-remember, because he and Piglet are walking along a path.
Yes.
And he asks Piglet, "What day is it?" And Piglet goes, "It's today." And Winnie the Pooh said, "My favorite day." To me, that is self-remembering. And what I got from the passage is that truly my wish is to be alive and live in wonder, to have that inner stillness where my mechanical reactions don't take the stage. And that also I can live non-attaching and non-judging and non-grasping.
Yeah.
And so it's just it's a joy to gather tonight and to have such an uplifting image and passage. So thank you.
Indeed. Thank you, Lisa. Thank you very much. Kathleen, what wondrous things do you have to share?
Well, I have one sweet thing along the lines of what people say and then I said, and then I have a confession. So I had to get somewhere really early one day this week, and an enormous raccoon ran out of this creek where I was pulling up to park and sat in kind of a majestic way with a great big face and stared at me the whole time until I got out of my car and started to walk to the store. And then he slowly sauntered back to the creek, but it was like, he owned the night and the culvert, and I just happened to be walking by. But this is a wonderful reading, and of course, exactly where I wanted to be, where I wish I would be. And I actually yelled at someone today, and I can't remember the last time I yelled at anyone. And it just came over me. It was I have a short-term rental, and someone was supposed to have cleaned it, and they told me they had. And I found out they hadn't, and the next guests were coming in an hour and a half. Wow. And I completely lost it. I yelled at him on the phone, and then I hung up, and it's the opposite of this message. I felt like I had a fever. Mm-hmm. I thought, oh, am I getting sick too? And I thought, no, I am just so physically aggravated. It's like my cells are aggravated and they're red, you know, I'm flared up. And I don't know why I feel like confessing this, but it was so startling. And of course I read something like that and think, yes, I'm on this path to consciousness and balance. And I understand that exactly. And apparently I still have some other things going on.
Well, welcome to the group. Family here. Thank you.
I almost felt like I didn't want to come to the class because it just happened. I thought, oh no, of course, that's the only thing course. I can do is go to class.
Yes, no. Thank you, Kathleen. Mm-hmm. Well, how wonderful. We will. I will take Pam and then Catherine and Greg, and then we'll close this part of the evening. But we have to be quick so that I don't interfere with our beloved presenter tonight. So welcome, Pam.
Well, it's good to be here. Thank you, Marianne. Again, the image spoke to me, and what it reminded me of was several years ago when my granddaughters were really little and they were visiting me out in the Big Bend, and to avoid setting up a campsite with rattlesnakes and scorpions, etc., we set up in the back of my husband's pickup truck. And we looked up, and those little girls were just in awe. They had never seen stars like that before, having grown up in Houston. And they wanted to know everything, and I knew nothing really, but it was just seeing their awe. And I saw that in those little animals. And it also reminded me, and I think I can speak for many grandparents, that so many times of self-remembering have come with my grandchildren, because they make me stop and really consider who I am, but who I want to be for them. And from the time they were first born until now, when they're 15 and 12, they really inspire me again to speak maybe when I don't want to, but also to be really silent when I want to speak. So they're a huge inspiration to me.
How well I know. Thank you so much, Pam.
Right.
Catherine, how nice and wonderful to have you here.
Let's see, somehow now I'm unmuted. Please forgive me for not being on video tonight. What I noticed was that when you did the first reading with Kierkegaard that talked about the unhappy person that lived outside themselves.
Yes.
And with this beautiful reading that we reflected upon, it seemed like this is that we are the happy person, the person who is self-remembering, who is within listening to the guidance and speaking out of some deeper place. And I just the contrast, and I want to be the happy person.
Yes.
Thank
indeed.
You.
Amen. And it was almost like a call and a response. 200 years later, we're echoing it. So thank you, Catherine. It's good to have you with us this evening. And so, Greg, we'll close this time with you.
Okay. Just really quickly, when I saw it, looked at the image, those little animals are staring at the far right of that cup. They're looking right at the North Star. And, you know, that's the trick, you know, as a star geek, that's a trick. And, you know, metaphorically speaking, finding your North Star is searching for your aim. It's, you know, it's a fixed destination that you, as the world changes, you continually focus on your North Star. And so that's what I went to with my eyes, is the nerdy, they're finding Polaris, which is, you know, your destination for life.
Oh, well, that's beautiful. Thank you so much, Greg. Perfect. And it's a very good segue into the next part of our evening, actually. I am delighted to introduce Ken Ely, who will accompany us in our sharings and also will be the second one to move us deeper into self-remembering this week. So, Ken, good evening and welcome.
Well, thank you, Marianne. Good evening, everyone. Just going to share my screen real quick. Before we get into the homework, it seemed good to step back and do a quick review for those that may be new to all this and ask the question, why do we share our homework like this? And, you know, that may seem obvious, but this is a school of intention. So I thought I'd frame it through, you know, in the work, there's what are referred to as the three lines of the work. And as you see here, that is work on ourselves, work with others in the work, and work for sake of the work itself. So when we share here, we have the opportunity, or we can aspire to work on all three lines at once. And at very least, we could do the first two. I'll just review them real quickly. First, sharing your observation is an opportunity to increase your understanding. And we do this by increasing our knowledge of the work and applying the knowledge to our own being. So when you share, you have the opportunity to anchor the observation of your experience outside yourself and to practice non-identification. Now, to truly act as the observer and to report out on what you observed in all three centers, and this is a really good thing to practice. Secondly, in the second line of the work, when you share, you also have the opportunity to externally consider others. So by using the work language, it helps others grasp the essence of your observations, and it may help them with a piece of their own journey. Now, you may have heard some when they share, say something like, I won't get into story right now, or keeping the story out of this, what I observed in this situation is. So why do we do that? Well, for one reason, our stories are easy places for us to fall asleep, especially while sharing. You know, to get identified with the story and the people rather than the observations. And it's the observations that will help others in the second line. And then, look, just practically, stories take longer to tell, and therefore they can take valuable sharing time away from the others. And we just want to remember, this is a school. We're here to learn, and we're here to support others in their learning. Now, lastly, the third line, this to me is where the real opportunity for treasure lies. The work is alive in each of us. It's not static. By engaging with the work, each of us has the opportunity to bring the work to meet our unique life experiences and to illumine some aspect of the work itself. Possibly that's never been illumined before. You know, there's never been a you before. And the last word of the work has not been written. So the opportunities to aspire to contribute to the ongoing development of the work itself. So with that as a backdrop, who would like to share their experience of the homework on self-remembering? All right, it looks like we have, sorry, my screen's jumping around here. It looks like Todd.
Hi, thanks for the invitation. The part of the homework that I worked on this week had to do with applying the concept of self-remembering to centering prayer. And my experience with that goes like this. When I first learned to meditate, I learned a Buddhist form of meditation called Vipassana meditation, which is basically a mindfulness type of meditation. And I always thought of it as a way to train my mind, a way to train my attention, a way to develop presence. And that was the point and the focus of it. When I learned about centering prayer, Father Thomas would emphasize that centering prayer was about relationship, about relationship with God. And that felt very different to me than what I was used to. It felt foreign. Probably because I'm a 3-1-2 man, my emotional center is kind of my weak spot. And it raised all kinds of questions for me about, well, am I supposed to be in some emotional state when I do centering prayer? Am I supposed to feel a devotion to God? I was used to prayer as being intercessional. And so to think of meditating as prayer and relationship with God just felt very different to me. And I kind of felt unsettled with it. I always have had an inkling that centering prayer and meditation was a form of self-remembering. So with this homework, which specifically invited us to think of it that way, to practice it that way, what I found was that here's the thing. When I'm doing mindfulness meditation, it's like having what the email called divided attention. I'm looking at my thoughts. I'm aware of my thoughts. I'm trying to let them go. But when I added this third factor of the higher power, it just brought it all together for me. It answered that question of relationship in meditation for me. the awareness of the higher power in the process of doing that. And so it really opened that up for me a lot. And I feel like my understanding of that idea is much better. And it just makes me think, you know, centering prayer is Christian meditation. And so that all makes sense to me. What I'm left with, and the wondering that I have, and the wish for understanding about that, is that if we're in self-remembering, the third state of consciousness, the work says that we are then able to receive help. And my wondering is, okay, where does that come from? Who does that come from? Is that the conscious circle of humanity? Is it, I mean, obviously it's higher vibrational levels, but what is that help? What does that look like? So that's what I've got. Thank you.
Wonderful. You know, you touched on, you know, a really important aspect that I'm actually going to get to tonight, that self-remembering is, it puts you in the state of receiving help. And in order to get there, it's usually a good idea to ask for help and to be open and to be receptive for that help. And that's what it sounds like you've kind of discovered. And I'm also a 3-1-2, so I can relate quite a bit. Thank you. Raymond, please.
Hi, it's actually Sue, although Rusty's here as well.
Oh, hey, Rusty. I didn't recognize you. Yeah, it's great to see you.
I'm
not wearing my glasses, that's probably.
Yeah, put the glasses on so you can see Rusty.
You'll be disappointed.
He's looking good. He's looking good. Okay, so I chose to do the part of the homework, which was when you pick up your car keys, to take a moment to, you know, self-observe, not identify and self-remember. But what I discovered was that I'm usually in a rush when I get into my car. So it was actually hard for me to do that. So I decided to do another prompt instead, which is when I pick up my phone to try to self-observe, not identify and self-remember. And because I'm not usually, it's usually nothing super urgent when I'm picking up my phone. It's just, you know, there's more time there. So it turned out to be a really wonderful practice for me. I was able to notice sensations in my body. I did notice a kind of a bottom line of this tension in my solar plexus that was there a lot of the time. And emotions, now that I'm thinking about it, the emotions were actually kind of harder to get to in the moment like that. But I did notice also that my thinking tended to be in sort of an imagination about the future. So not really noticing that much what was going on, thinking about what was going on where I was now, thinking about, well, I'm going to do this, or I'm going to do that, or I'm going to find this, or I'm going to find that. And when I was able to observe all those things and just take a minute and stop and just remember, it was like it allowed me to take a step back from all those things. And there was just this moment of like awareness of all of those things. So is that self-remembering? I don't know, but it actually felt really good to do that. It felt like I was able to just kind of pause, you know, and step out of this sort of mindless activity that is usually happening when I pick up my phone. I'm going to say also that it was, there were times when I felt a real strong pull to not do that and to just mindlessly kind of, you know, distract myself from all those things with just getting into things on my phone. But I found it a really wonderful practice, and I'm going to continue doing that.
Yeah, it's wonderful. I mean, there's so many of these. Now, the phone is a great thing, particularly if it's quote-unquote smartphone, because this is one of those easiest places for us to fall asleep. And just doing the act, you know, that builds up energy. So, you know, whether you were in the state or not, to me, I think at this point, you're doing the act and you'll get what's needed from it. Thank you. Jackie or Lee, please. still muted. Still can't hear you. Okay, we'll move on to Duberly, please.
Something's wrong with her audio.
There's some issues with unmuting. Can you all hear me?
Yes.
Hey, hi, Ken. Hey, Rusty. Hi. It's good to see you.
You too, Duberly.
Good to hear your voice. I was this week trying to remember yourself when you handle your car keys. A lot of things came together for me with that. I've been working on the trying to remember myself when, and I do all sorts of things to try to do that. But there's hundreds of things that I do during the day that are like picking up my car keys. And the common thread there is my moving center. Walking, talking, eating, bathing, driving. It goes on. I've been doing most of these since I was five. And so my moving center brain completely knows how to do this of its own accord. And what I realized this week is that I almost can hear my moving center telling my other two centers, I got this. Don't worry. Go to sleep. And what my intellectual center does in particular, when I do any of these things that I do every day, is that it stops paying attention. Because the moving center does it all by itself. And it gets more complicated, actually, because I do most of these things in exactly the same place. I brush my teeth standing in exactly the same 1 foot square place every day of my life. Same car, same office, same parking lot, same dining room chair. And so the moving center is it's wonderful that it does this, but I can't, like I said, the intellectual center just stops paying attention and I go to sleep, and self-remembering kind of goes out the window as soon as my intellectual center goes, I don't have to worry about this. And so, as I said, I mix things up quite a bit. I'm trying to shock myself. Trying to be sly, like the work says. I changed where I put my toothbrush, for example. I think it would have been a lot easier for me to remember to handle my keys if I put the keys in a completely different place than I normally do, like in the bathroom, for example. Then I know that when I go there, to where I always go to get my keys, and I can walk to the bathroom to get my keys. There's so many things like this. I have a list of things that I've tried. Changing the password on my computer, rearranging, you mentioned the phone, rearranging the apps on my phone is frustrating as can be, but that frustration is what I use as a trigger to shock myself into self-remembering. You dumbass, you're doing it all automatically, wake up.
Wonderful.
Yeah.
What you're getting at is really important. Sometimes it's not enough to just say when I pick up the phone, like to actually, or when I pick up the keys, but to actually move them somewhere. So they have to look and go, oh, wait a minute, I put them somewhere. That's good. That's very good work. Very good. Thank you.
Yeah.
Thank you, Jubilee. We're going to close this part of the sharing with Lori, please.
Thank you. I'm a little nervous. I haven't ever shared, but I think heartbreak is a great place to find more of you and can open your heart enough to more love. And I had this opportunity, which was really out of my comfort zone, to be in a play about heartbreak. And we had to keep repeating it. And I, being part of a play, which was not something I've ever done, made me look at our roles and kind of look at myself from a bigger place. And as we progressed in it, it really helped me to try to look inside and go, but who is the real I in here? And made the whole thing on the outside seem so much more like a movie, you know what I mean? And brought me an intense amount of clarity as to who I really was in doing all these actions, which were not very comfortable for me. It was out of my comfort zone. But the topic was, if your heart breaks open enough, it will stay open. And so embracing these hard things. And thank you for letting me share.
Wonderful. Thank you. And thank you for taking the leap on your first time. Well, let's see. So I'll go back to share here. Okay, so tonight we're going to continue our exploration of self-remembering. And I'd like to start by expressing my gratitude to Donald for laying such an outstanding foundation for us last week. And if you weren't here, you didn't listen to it, I highly recommend that you do so. And it was a reminder to me that, you know, for anyone who aspires to be, to master any discipline, you know, would be one that would master the basics. And that was really essential white belt training. So I would commend it to everyone. But with that foundation covered, it's freed me up to share my reflections on this topic from my own experience on the journey. And my aim here is to provide some useful ideas that may support your journey and to inspire you to keep going. So I'm going to begin the exploration with a quote that actually showed up in both emails over the last couple weeks, because this is really foundational. The act of self-remembering is a conscious effort made in order to remember oneself. The state of self-remembering is the result of the act, and the quality of the state of self-remembering depends on the quality of the act. And it will only be by long work, by innumerable acts, that I gain any success in reaching the state that I aim at reaching. Now, the difference between the act and the state of self-remembering is really important. These ideas can be confusing enough. So I'd recommend make sure that you apply this in your work and that you really do understand the difference. Also, you know, this talks to innumerable acts, you know, kind of what some of you all were sharing. So be patient and persevere with the acts. Now, my emphasis this evening is going to be more on the acts or bringing about the state than really talking about being in the state. There we go. So one way to talk about how my understanding of the experience of self-remembering has changed is through the lens of kind of a, you know, then and now, or from and to. Now, in truth, nothing in the work is really that clean, particularly when you consider the time, excuse me, the time body. But for the sake of simplicity, I thought this approach might be useful. You're not going to find this kind of stuff in a book. My experience and understanding of self-remembering went off script, so to speak, from the commentaries. So take this more as one man's struggle with the idea and the practice and the meaning of self-remembering and its evolution. So for a long time, while I recognized that self-remembering was an important idea, it was really one among many ideas. And I can say now, looking back, that I've learned more about self-remembering in the last 5 years than probably in the first 17 years combined in this work. It was a bit mysterious and confusing. I was asking the same questions that some of you were just asking. What self are we talking about here anyway? What does it mean that I've forgotten myself? And truthfully, I got lost in the intellect a lot. But dialing forward, I come to see that self-remembering is not just an idea, but to me, it's the summation of the work. It's the prime directive. It's the what of the work. It's what we're doing is aiming to be conscious and to be conscious that we're conscious, and then to see what happens from there. Another lens of comparison is motivation. And what's clear now is that there was a lot of selfish motivation through most of my journey. My motivation to remember was wanting to be free of all the programs running my life, all the reactions, all the negativity. You know, as an example, I joined SEVA, which is the group that shows up early on Sunday mornings to open our church. I joined originally to wake up and to be around others in the process of waking up and to watch them and to learn from them. My prime motivation was not really to serve. That came from serving over a long period of time. The motivation to serve also came from pondering the life of Christ and where this journey heads. And that change in the motivation was a fruit of the work. Self-remembering to me was also about piecing together fragments of my life. I had this image of my life that was spread out like a really long and a disjointed time-lapse photo, and that the task was to remember the fragments. Now, I know in Nicholas' commentary, one of them I think that was quoted in last week's email, said self-remembering is not about memory. And all I can say on that is, oops, because it certainly served me to think of it like that. You know, over time, that evolved into remembering the meaning of my life. And some of the key fragments that were worth remembering have a new meaning now. And those meanings serve to help me remember. And I'll share one of those later. Now, early on, self-remembering was, the idea of it to me was really about remembering the personality. I knew intellectually it meant something higher, but experientially, I just didn't get it. Doing the self-observation was hard enough. And then I would hear myself attempt non-identification by saying, this is not I. It was followed pretty closely by another voice that would say, it may not be I, but I have no idea who I is. So I'm not sure, like someone was saying earlier, I'm not sure if that counts as self-remembering, but it was part of the process for me. And now I do have a much better understanding of what self is being remembered and who and what real I is. But that one I leave for you to discover your own answer. So I initially approached self-remembering through thinking about it. And for those three centered beings here, a spoiler alert, that doesn't work. At least I have found it not to. Self-remembering is not something, at least in my experience, that can be figured out. However, the act of pondering I have found very useful. So to me, this is holding a question or questions in mind And that undoubtedly brings about self-remembering. Some questions are answered very quickly and clearly, and some questions I've held for years at a time where the answer is a slow revelation. And to me, this process is a way of self-remembering because it is an act of asking that must be followed by attentive listening, receptivity, and ultimately acting on what you receive. Lastly, I got the idea of becoming conscious, or I should say, once I got the idea of becoming conscious and had experiences with it, it was kind of game on for me. Because becoming conscious at that point became an imperative. Once I saw how this thing operated when it was asleep, I wanted out, still do. So just waking up, doing the act, really has become the prime objective, or it was for most of my journey, almost, I would say, akin to survival. But once enough of the acts had brought about states of self-remembering, this has shifted toward an aspiration or a desire for more, a desire to understand more, a desire for permanence. Which we'll talk more about as we go along. So moving on, I thought a process might be useful. The work in general and self-remembering more specifically can be thought of as a process. Most processes have a beginning and an end. But since every ending is really just a new beginning, I find it more useful to think of this as an ongoing cycle. Perhaps you can think of it as an upward spiral as well, whatever is useful. So it's easiest to remember things in threes. So I identified three phases or steps in the process of increasing consciousness or self-remembering. And, there's no real right place to start. Per se, you can probably start in any one of these. But for the sake of simplicity, let's start with what I'm calling cultivating the ground. Simply put, this is both the act of self-remembering and creating the space in our being for the state of self-remembering. We're trying to establish a relationship with something that's both within us and above us. Relationships take time and effort and attention. This is the meat and potatoes of the work and centering prayer and the variety of our practices. But simply, to use the analogy of growing a seed, we need fertile soil, and that soil needs to be tended to regularly. I would say this has probably been 80% at least of my journey in terms of time and attention. Secondly, in this process is opening to grace. Now, this is referring to the state of self-remembering. And the key to this in my experience is that self-remembering is an act of grace that's granted to us from above. And that it typically follows asking for help. In my experience, while grace is always available, it usually follows effort as well, which is why it's useful to think of starting by cultivating the ground. And in the analogy of the seed, we're remembering that that seed is inside of us and that we need the soil to feed the seed, and that the seed is meant to crack open and grow. So our receptivity and willingness is necessary here. Lastly comes what I'm calling aspiring to be. Once we have a clear set of experiences of self-remembering, typically we're gonna want more. For me, this has become considering the possibilities. What would it be like if I were conscious more frequently? What would my relationship with God be like, with my family, with others? What would I be doing with my life if I were a fully conscious human being? In the analogy of the seed, what kind of seed am I? A tomato, a sunflower, or a mighty redwood? Am I food for others? Am I here to spread beauty or to provide shade and shelter? I wonder. Asking these questions and pondering them inspires and motivates me to go back to the work of cultivating the ground. So to flesh out the process a little more, I'm highlighting examples of practices in each step. So in cultivating the ground, as I said, 80% of my time, effort, energy, and attention has been cultivating the ground, simply engaging the act of self-remembering and creating space for the state of self-remembering. And it seems important to emphasize that we really need both. This was highlighted in some of the sharings earlier, that we need to practice the act of waking up and we need to continue to create the space or the fertile ground for the state of self-remembering so that it can land and take root. So our daily practices here are foundational. For me, these practices have changed a number of times over the years, but they mainly consist of reading the scripture daily, which today I typically read the full daily liturgy, doing periods of centering prayer, engaging in intentional body movement, and then reading from the work or other spiritual-oriented teachings. In the beginning, as an example, I carried the commentaries with me everywhere. They were in the car when I went to work, took them on planes when I traveled. In more recent years, I've added other practices to the list, like ablutions and writing in a gratitude journal. And all these practices are examples of cultivating the ground of consciousness, and they can also be used as an act of self-remembering. So, of course, key to any set of daily practices are those aimed at the act of self-remembering. That some of them were highlighted earlier, like the keys and such. But just seeing the book on the seat of my car as an example was an opportunity to wake up. But it could be anything. We can aim to remember every time you walk through a door was one that was given on Thursday night many years ago. You can use your self-calming habits to self-observe. Non-identify and self-remember. This can be a great practice. Gives a downer to the habits, but it really helps with the separation. So make an aim to remember when you go for that piece of chocolate, or turn on the TV, or engage in social media, and try to do it consciously. So the Eucharist. Now, much could be said about the Eucharist. But I believe that if one could give oneself completely, completely to the Eucharist, I feel it would be enough. But for those of us who can't, I would say aim to receive it consciously. When it's said to you, this is the body of Christ, and we affirm with amen, self-observe, not identify, and self-remember. It's not just a phrase. Remember, this is the body of Christ. Because you accept it into you, it becomes a part of you. Your body is the body of Christ. Barbara Cook, one of our founding ministers, and Marianne does this too, sometimes say, receive what you are to become, or receive what you are. I remember hearing that for the first time and not wanting to believe that. Work to believe it and use it to awaken. So retreats, you know, to keep at this journey, much less to accelerate the process, I have found it's essential to spend extended time in the silence, multiple day retreats. I feel that they're not really a luxury in this endeavor. It's really here where the spirit has done its best work on me. Here I am most open and receptive. So I would highly recommend you make this a priority if you haven't, and ask the spirit to make the way clear. Sanda and I have each done these separately through most of the years of raising our children, and I can assure you it was not easy by any measure to do that, but we've made it a priority and somehow it's worked, and it has served us well. So opening to grace is the next part of the process. And simply put, this is where we put ourselves in an open, receptive posture and allow the spirit to do its work. And as I said earlier, asking for help is really the first step here. In my experience, it took a whole lot of work early on of self-observation and trying to figure out non-identification to realize I needed help and that it was coming from somewhere other than me. Once I started to realize that I needed help and I started to ask, then the ball started rolling. And one Thursday night, the leader in the chair gave us a Jesus prayer as a tool for self-remembering. It was also in the email this week. I have since come to find that this is an ancient monastic practice with very deep roots. So it's something to pay attention to. It goes like this: Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, a sinner. Well, somehow I appended a very key phrase to the end of that and made it significantly more meaningful and useful to me. The way I use this is, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, a sinner. Please make haste to help me in this time of need. I mean, there's been no clearer call for help than that. I latched on to that practice probably more than any other. I started saying it driving on the way to work or heading into what I expected to be tense meetings. But it became for me over time near ceaseless prayer. It is the first thing that comes to mind when I get up to turn off the alarm. And it is, I can assure you, going on inside of me right now. About 16 years ago, I had pretty major jaw surgery. And the first day or so after surgery, there was a lot of bleeding and clotting. And I couldn't talk either. So I wrote the nurse to tell her that I couldn't breathe. She said, well, the instruments say you're getting plenty of oxygen. In that moment, instead of reaching for her neck, something in me reached desperately for the prayer. Instantly, a peace came over my body and I drifted off to sleep. That happened two more times. In the commentaries, Nickel says, faith is belief in something higher. Unless you have faith, you cannot remember yourself. I can say that that moment changed everything for me, and I went from a believer to a man of faith because I knew something higher had intervened, and I knew that my prayers would be answered. What I learned is that prayers are answered, but it takes more attention to listen. That the answers may all be as instantaneous as that day in the hospital, but I just may not be listening intently enough or be open enough to receive the answer. States of self-remembering may be given, but they're fleeting, like trying to hold flowing water in your hand. So then listening and receiving are important in this step. This goes back to cultivating the ground. You know, nothing is free here. The work says payment is required. It takes time, and God wants our attention. The essence inside needs our attention to grow. So then lastly, and to me, the most enjoyable part of the process is aspiring to be. I remember going to Tim Cook, one of our founding ministers, years ago with this epiphany that I had. I said, it's becoming clear to me that man number five is possible in this lifetime. And he said, yes, man number seven is possible. And I was like, whoa. Because truthfully, I didn't then, and I'm not sure I really do now, understand exactly what man number five or man number seven means, but to know that it's possible was enough, that it's worth pondering and aspiring to be. Basically, as I said earlier, it's about considering and pondering the possibilities of a conscious life. Now, pondering is different than asking for help. Here in my experience, this is cultivating a relationship with the spirit by asking questions out of aspiration, not necessarily desperation. And this is asking big questions, things that I want to know more about, that I want to deeply understand. You know, as with asking for help, sometimes the answers come quickly in some questions I've held for years. Here I found the answers to be even more subtle sometimes, like a direction to pick up a particular book or to deeply listen to other people. In these moments, I've found that I'm being presented with a choice. I must decide and then act on it, or in other words, move. Like you need to follow the lead or be distracted. As the lead can be lost in a moment, like forgetting a dream. And when that happens, back I go to cultivating the ground. So toward cultivating the ground, one thing I've done over the years is be intentional in assigning meaning to particular objects. The quality of remembering that was referenced in the email, to some degree, was embedded in the intentional meaning attributed to the object. So I'm not going to really cover this topic of the quality of remembering any deeper than that, because the email did a nice job. So when I see these objects, it's an opportunity to remember and to remember something specific that puts me in a different state. Since I've been working from home for the last 5 years or so, this was particularly important to me in my home office. I originally tried placing, more religious-oriented objects, but I found that actually to be more of a distraction than it was useful for awakening. So over time, what emerged were more subtle objects, more related to my personality, but that I assigned specific work meaning to. So I'll share briefly, on each of these, and how they serve self and remember. So, starting at the bottom left, this scene is across from my desk. So basically, I see this all day long. As a backdrop, my degrees and my original interest were aerospace engineering. And as a kid before college, I had a fascination with space. I used to look up at the moon and think, I am going there someday. So the objects on their surface have meaning to the life that I've lived and something that I still have interest in. But now, when I look at the degrees, I remember that I was willing to work exceptionally hard for knowledge. When I look at the rocket, let's take the Saturn V, a moon rocket that's laying on its side there. In its day, that was over 400 feet tall. And I remembered that more than 90% of its mass was just the fuel to break free from the Earth's gravity. to me, that speaks to the energy that it takes us to break free of the gravity of the personality. Building up that energy is part of why this work is so long and difficult. Now, the Earth and Moon picture above, I purchased as an intentional work impression. If you were to look closely, both the Earth and the Moon are oriented at the Sun, which is the proper orientation, as I understand it. Now, in the work, the Earth and the Moon have multiple different meanings that I, over the years, have found confusing. So I keep this in front of me always because I wish to understand it, and this image continues to feed me. The top left is what's called an armillary sphere, an astrolabe. It's just a model of objects in the sky that's centered on Earth and the Sun that's surrounded by some other astronomically important things. But with the Earth as the center, this was the common understanding, the model of the universe for thousands of years. So once I came across this, I had to have one, because to me, it represents fixed false ideas or positions. And it reminds me that what I think I know to be true may not be true at all. And the work teaches us to verify everything for ourselves. So when I see this, it puts me in a more receptive place, open to new ideas. And I go, ah, maybe I'm not right about this. When I remember this, my attitude completely changes. So at the top in the middle, of course, we have the horse, carriage, and driver. And you know, this work parable is particularly meaningful to me. I've pondered it a lot, and I wanted to have it in view. And I searched a long time to find a model. And it's surprisingly not easy to find. But this is one of those U-gears models that you can build. And the driver was a Roy Rogers figure that I found on eBay that just happened to be the perfect size. These are not typically painted, but I chose to paint it. And I'm not going to get into it here, but each color has a specific meaning to me. And although it's not beautiful, it does serve its purpose. And of course, lastly, carriage door is always open, awaiting the master or real eye to enter. Next, the watch. Because of my particular interest in time, which I shared last time, and the peculiarity of my personality that values unique things and high quality workmanship, I wanted a nice watch. This posed a conundrum because as a work student, it was important to me that this be a conscious purchase and one that supports awakening. This was maybe 15 years ago. And not something that just was a desire of the personality. So it took me a long time to choose this and then to find and purchase this particular watch. And there's a lot that I could say about the intentionality behind this, but I'll keep it to this. In the work, we're taught the idea of economy of movement. Basically, the idea is that unconscious movement of the body expends valuable energy that can be used to raise the level of consciousness. Now, this is a mechanical watch that you either wind up with a little dial or it gets wound via a weight system inside it through the movement of your arm. This watch literally uses human movement as its energy source. So I thought, what a better image of mechanical man does one need? So on this watch, down at the bottom, if you look closely, there's a little reserve meter that tells you how much time is left before it winds down. So one way I would use it is, use it to wake up, was to put attention on limiting the movement of my arm throughout the day. And I'd keep score by monitoring the little meter. Let's see. Lastly, the marathon pick. Look, on the surface, this one seems pretty obvious. You know, the spiritual journey is long and difficult, and painful, and takes a lot of training and discipline. And yes, it's all that. To cut this one to the chase, this represents a couple things to me. One, it was all about we don't do this journey alone. This I did a lot of training with other people, and I ran with another friend who's in the picture. You just can't see him there. And we finished together. And I would not want to be on this journey, much less finish it alone. There's really no joy in that. So hopefully that was helpful to see how the work and use the personality to focus back on the work. Now, we're aspiring to be. We have a quote here from St. Macanus the Great that came to me as I'm currently reading a book called A Different Christianity. It says, "The souls who seek the sanctification of the spirit, which is a thing that lies beyond the power of nature, are completely bound with their love to the Lord. There they walk, there they pray, there they focus their thoughts, ignoring all other things." Basically, this says we can't aspire bigger than God. God wants all of us, and we're invited to give everything over. The more we experience the state of self-remembering, the more we're faced with this. Do we aspire to be? Do I aspire to be? Really? But more recently, I've been attracted to this image, and it's too likely going to hang in my office soon. And I think this Ouspensky quote sums it up pretty well. He says, "Having looked into a new world for an instant, it is attracted by the life left behind. The world which it saw for only an instant seems but a dream, a vision, the creation of imagination. But the familiar old world, too, is never thereafter the same. It's too narrow. In it, there is not sufficient room." To me, this represents the constant tug that we feel between the spiritual inner world and the outer world, world 48. As beautiful as the inner world is, we struggle to let go. Now, I've found it possible to be in a state of self-remembering and to still choose poorly, to revert back to the self-calming habits. What I've found is that usually I'm feeling a buildup of energy in the body that I don't know what to do with. And I've literally conversed with the spirit. What am I supposed to do with this? Sometimes the spirit takes over and moves the body to do something creative or a walk or to ponder as a way to use the energy. But when I'm tired, and sometimes I can see it coming, self-calming will win the day. And I've particularly found that eight influences are insidious and draining forces that weaken my ability to make higher choices. So we have a word of caution from Dag Hammarskjöld. He says, "You cannot play with the animal in you without becoming wholly animal, and play with falsehood without forfeiting your right to truth. Play with cruelty without losing your sensitivity of mind. He who wants to keep his garden tidy does not reserve a plot for weeds." So the more we experience the state of self-remembering, the more we become aware of the choices that we make with our time and where we place our attention. And at a certain point, we come face to face with our methods of self-calming: food, social media, TV, shopping, gossiping, whatever it may be. These are the weeds that are stealing the nutrients from the seed. As much as we wish, we can't have it both ways. And this is our struggle. St. Augustine, in his reflections, said, "In my youth, I prayed, give me chastity and self-control, but not yet. So this is why we must aspire to be, to fix our aim on something higher. So I'll aim to close with something higher. This is an image of the Theotokos, the Virgin Mother and the Son of God. This icon hangs in the entry of our sanctuary in Austin. And something about this image has always struck me, and I wanted to know what it really meant, but not intellectually, because I've done no research, so to speak. I'm not a theologian or a biblical scholar, but after years of just pondering this image, the following came to me this year during Lent, and I offer it as a closing for our time this evening. It is said of Mary that she was born of the Immaculate Conception, that she was born without sin. Being born without sin and living a life devoted to God, she was worthy to nurture within and give birth to the Son of God. Imagine saying yes to that, and then carrying the child inside, and then raising the Son of God after he was born. That must have been a difficult journey. Perhaps that's why the angels are there, to support her in the difficult times. Jesus the Christ, by the act of dying on the cross and through his resurrection, wiped away the sin of the world. That means then that we must too have been born without sin. What if each of us are like the Virgin Mother, born without sin? What if you and I are carrying God's seed within because we are worthy to bear and give birth to the Christ child? But to grow and develop and to be born, the child within needs to be fed and nurtured. It requires a different kind of food, spiritual food. It needs our attention, our consciousness. The Christ child within is crying to be fed. Can you hear? Will you feed the child of God? It's hard work. It requires sacrifice and discipline. What if God's angels are right there at your fingertips, just waiting to minister to you from above, to serve you through the journey of awakening, if only we'll make the effort and ask for help? While our body, like the body of the human mother, is in the world, the child to be born is from a higher world, the human and the divine in one. Perhaps that is what we are trying to remember. May it be so for each of us. Marianne, I'm back to you.
May it be so, Ken. We can just breathe in those impressions from the mother spoken through a son. Son of God, thank you. Protect us, Lord, as we stay awake, and watch over us as we sleep, that awake we may keep watch with Christ and asleep, rest in his peace. Amen.